Well, I want to talk a little bit more about this subject of stress this evening. We've taken a couple of lessons looking at this particular subject. And we've seen there are really two sides to consider. There is the side of God-imposed stress, or stress which comes upon us, we might say, through the providence of God. And we talked a little bit about that using 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, which says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Here was a burden placed upon the Apostle Paul. It was not of his own doing. And this burden, in part, involved inhumane treatment at the hands of others. And it led to despair. It led to the kind of despair that Paul says he despaired of life itself. And it's hard for us to reckon with this because we don't think of the great Apostle Paul despairing of life itself. But here it is. He says that this is the case. And you may recall that we used as an example when we talked about this a little bit, we used the example of those who received inhumane treatment in the concentration camps during World War II. In these cases, we found that individuals like the Apostle Paul generally would rise to the occasion when burdens came upon them in the providence of God. As Paul says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us." And we found in the example of those that we looked at in the concentration camps that this was the case also, that Christians who were under excessive burdens rose to the occasion by the grace of God. But then there's the other side of the coin. There is self-imposed stress. And we've talked a little bit about that also. And in looking at that, we've used Luke 21:34, where the Lord Jesus says, "Be on your guard, that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life." And we said that the heart includes the mind and the emotions, and the mind and the emotions may indeed be weighted down, as Jesus warns. They may indeed be weighted down and burdened with the worries of this life. And we've already talked about the fact that these self-induced forms of stress can crush an individual. And we're concerned a little bit about this self-inflicted stress. And I want to pursue this a little bit this evening, a little bit further. Because it seems that one of the ways that we do inflict punishment upon ourselves, stress upon ourselves, one of the worries that we engage in as we induce this kind of stress is worry with regards to proving ourselves, making something of ourselves. And this is where Genesis chapter 11 comes into play. And if you turn there and look with me for just a little bit at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4, we've got a sinful pattern here that it seems to me we need to reckon with. "And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, the text is quite interesting because of a sinful pattern that it relates to us. "Let us build for ourselves a city," the people said. Why did they want to build this city? Well, they wanted a place of permanency on the face of the earth. They wanted a monument, literally. They wanted to leave a legacy behind. They wanted to build a city. "Let us build for ourselves a city," they said. You can contrast with this the view of Abraham. The view of Abraham was quite different. Abraham did not want to leave a memorial city behind when he left this earth. He recognized that he was a sojourner upon the earth, and Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that he was looking for a city, yes, a city whose builder and architect was God. And he was quite satisfied to look for that city of God rather than building a city for himself. Look at what else it says in Hebrews 11:4. "And they said, come, let us build a city, build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." We want for ourselves this city. Why? Because we want to make a name for ourselves. We want to establish for ourselves a name in the earth. And of course, that kind of rings true, doesn't it? And it's pretty contemporary. Individuals today want to make a name for themselves. And in fact, we teach our young people to be aggressive in this society today so that they will make a name for themselves and they will have an impact upon our society. But is it not true that rather than establishing a name for ourselves, our perspective ought to be establishing the name of God upon the earth? How we are anxious to make a name for ourselves, however, rather than making the name of God very great. And it's an entirely different perspective. We can go back to the catechism again, can't we? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify himself. No. Man's chief end is not to glorify himself, not to make a name for himself, but to glorify God. And to enjoy God forever. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You see, part of the sinful approach that is literally crammed down our throats these days is the approach of making a name for ourselves. And it's a sinful pattern. And God calls it a sinful pattern. Now, with this sinful pattern in the background, why do we as Christians often feel that we need to prove ourselves? And why then do we fall into this sinful pattern? Well, one reason is that other people run us down. And others run down the projects in which we are involved. This came home pretty personal to me several years ago when I was at a denominational missions committee meeting, and I was beginning to talk about the ministry that I wanted to put together, which I've called Westminster Evangelistic Ministries. And the head of the home missions of the denomination said to me, it was another denomination, said to me, "It won't work." And he told those who were on the committee, "Don't think about supporting it. It won't work." Now, my response might have been in that circumstance, "I'll show you. I'll show you. I'm going to prove my worth. I'm going to show you how I can make this thing work. I'll prove it to you." Except that that would have been a sinful response. What do I have to prove anyway? Do I have anything to prove? Not really. This is God's ministry. God will prove it. If in His providence that's His desire to prove it, He'll do it. I don't have anything to prove. And it seems to me that's the whole point. What do we have to prove here in this congregation? Do we have to prove ourselves to the community? Not really. This is God's work. God will prove Himself. He will do that. Why should we take that unnecessary burden upon ourselves? I don't believe that we should. God is fully capable of proving Himself. We don't have to do it for Him. I've been accused, too, of wanting to make a name for myself. And I don't really believe that that's the case. As I told you earlier, my father was a little concerned and said to me, "Son, why are you giving up a perfectly good career in the military service to become a minister?" Well, this is God's calling. God will prove Himself. You see, I don't have anything to prove. And I believe that this is how we should approach the situations we come to in our lives, whether we be ministers of the gospel, or we work on the farm, or in the power plant, or for the telephone company, or wherever else we may work. The same principle obtains. But the problem really comes, doesn't it, when parents or brothers or sisters or other family members run us down. "Oh, you're no good. You're no good. You're no good. You'll never amount to anything." And we believe what is said. And we fret over it. And we worry over what is said. And we fret and we worry about how we're going to make a name for ourselves. How we're going to prove ourselves. Talk about imposing stress upon ourselves. This is one way we do it. It's the worries of this life, you see. Now, let me attempt to show you what at least I perceive to be the real problem here. When a person comes to you and runs you down, or perhaps in the past, a parent or a brother or a sister, whatever, has run you down, what does that statement really amount to? That statement, when they said, "You're no good, you'll not amount to anything," what does that statement amount to? Well, here's what I think it amounts to. A lie. Plain and simple. Listen to the catechism again. The shorter catechism, question and answer 78. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to the truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Now, if someone runs you down or runs down your name in the community, it's a violation of the ninth commandment. It's a lie. And to accept that truth, to accept that lie, and to live under it as if it were true, is also a violation of God's commandment. What happens then when we believe this statement about ourselves? Oh, if I would have believed this statement that this fellow made, your ministry will never work. It won't amount to anything. It just won't work. Well, first I would have worried about it and worried about it some more. And I would have worried about it some more. And then I would have worried about it some more. Because this person said this about me. And eventually this worry would have weighed down my emotions and my mind. And that's what Jesus warns against. He says, take care now. He says, take care that your heart not be weighted down with the worries of this life. He warns against that. So don't do that. Okay? But secondly, not only do we begin to worry about what is said, but secondly, we begin to move down the wrong path and worry about how we're going to prove that this individual, whoever it might be, is wrong. And we begin to plan. And we begin to think about how we're going to get around these words which were spoken about us. How we're going to make a name for ourselves. How we're going to prove ourselves. And where do we find ourselves then? We find ourselves right in the middle of Genesis chapter 11 and the work of these infidels when they said, let's build for ourselves a city and let's make for ourselves a name. Because let's face it, folks, if we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it for us, right? And when we're gone, we're going to be gone. And nobody will remember us. So let's make a name for ourselves. But that's a sinful pattern, isn't it? That's a sinful pattern. We are not to be making a name for ourselves. We are not to be, we don't have anything to prove. We are to be making a name for God. And the interesting thing is that God
in the end, will prove us. We will not have to prove ourselves, but God in the end will prove us, will prove you and prove me. You see, we don't want to be going down the path of Genesis chapter 11, attempting to make a name for ourselves and attempting to prove ourselves, because literally that puts us in opposition to God. And I want to tell you something. If you want to experience some self-imposed stress, put yourself in opposition to God. You will experience it. It will come. No. Let us not go down that path. What should we do then? We should utterly reject false statements which are made about us. Utterly reject them. They are untrue, and we should reject them like water is rejected from a duck's back. We should not accept them, and we should not live under their influence. To do so is sin. Plain and simple. And folks, if any of us, if I have, or if you have, accepted false statements and lived under those false statements as though they were true, it is time to repent of doing that, to understand the lie, to ask God's forgiveness for living under it, ask for cleansing, and to move on as though those statements did not exist. Now, I know that it's not all that easy to do it. But it seems to me that this is the correct path to take. Now, let me add something at this point. What I'm saying is not intended to imply that we should reject legitimate criticism which comes our way. That is, we should never reject the truth. We should always be prepared to accept the truth when it's spoken to us. To reject the truth is to be stubborn and to be stiff-necked. And I've been there. I know what that means. And I've rejected some legitimate criticism that's been brought my way. And I shouldn't have done that. And so we need to always be open to the truth. But we should not allow our lives to be guided by a lie which someone else has spoken about us. That is sinful. And again, we should repent of that sort of thing, and we should seek God's cleansing from it. We do not want to get into the mode of proving ourselves. Again, this can only lead to all sorts of worry and self-imposed stress. You don't have anything to prove before God or before others. You really don't. You have a job to do. Each of us has a job to do. And we are to do what we do with might and main to the glory of God. That's how it ought to work. And again, in the end, what will happen is that God Himself will prove you. Let me give you one example of this. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What is God going to do? God is going to carry you as a Christian through the circumstances of life so that your faith is proved to be genuine. God will do that. You don't have to prove it. God will do that. "That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I think that's kind of exciting. That's the work of God. And so that's why I say, we don't have anything to prove. Let God do the proving. He'll do it in His time and in His way. Let's just take the tasks which He gives to us as individuals, do them to His honor and glory, and not heap upon ourselves a bunch of worry about our own name and about our own place. It's unnecessary. And too much of that can break us. On the other hand, God will prove us and prove our faith as we serve Him to His honor and glory. It sounds simple. It's not all that simple. But it seems to me that the direction is plain. And by the grace of God, we can follow it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for Your grace. May it be, Lord, that we do not strive and worry and fret over making a name for ourselves. May it be, Father, that rather we make it our goal to establish Your name in the earth. And Father, as we do that, we understand that You will in the end prove each one of us as faithful servants of Yours. How good that is, and what a comfort that is. Grant us that comfort, we pray. And forgive us, Father, for indulging too much in the worries of this life. And cleanse us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.